through Psalm 30. So please follow along in your Bibles with me. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you make my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're starting our summer series today, and we're preaching through the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, and we're doing 10 per summer. That means this series will take us 15 years. 2 years down, third year starting today, and we have 8 years to decide what to do with Psalm 119, which is 176 verses. Do we put that into one Sunday? It'll be a challenge. But the point being, Christianity is a long game. It's a long game. The Bible says, seek and you will find. But that's not necessarily finding in 1 week or even one decade. We can find Christ and we can be redeemed and we can have eternal life secure. But we'll spend the rest of our earthly life growing closer to our wonderful Savior and getting to know Him better. It's a lifelong pursuit. Proverbs puts it this way, the path of the righteous grows ever brighter to the noonday. That noonday is coming. Christ is coming again, and we'll see Him face to face, and we'll spend eternity rejoicing forever and ever with Him. And ultimately, our mourning will turn into joy. Well, King David penned Psalm 30 after being king for some time. By this point in his life, he had seen it all. He had seen success, he had seen failure, he had seen good times and bad times. He's experienced it all at this point. And the title of this psalm indicates a specific occasion for which it was penned. And that was a song at the dedication of the temple or house. And so scholars pretty much divide this into two. It's either a prophetic dedication, because the temple was not yet built. And so it was either a dedication of what would happen upon the completion of the temple, which his son Solomon would build, or it could be as well a dedication at the completion of another house, and that would be his palace. And so I'm going to take the second. It's not going to change the meaning of this passage, but I think it has some implication. So point being, David could have used this moment to exalt himself. Whether it was the dedication of the temple and all the materials that he put together and the peace that was established there because of all the wars and all that he had done, he could point at himself or his palace, this incredible palace that was built involving the king of Tyre and others, an amazing work. And he could have said, look at what I've done. But instead, what David does is he gives thanks to the Lord. He praises the Lord. So he's dedicating something that has something to do with the work that he's done, but it's not about him. He praises the Lord. And that's our proposition this morning. Give thanks to the Lord forever. Give thanks to the Lord forever. And I have 3 points. Point number one, the way David praises. So we're going to look at the nature of his praise. the way David praises the Lord. And then point number two, the reason David praises the Lord. So the way he praises and the reason for his praise. And then point number three is, so what? What does this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with us. So number one, the way David praises. Notice how the psalm begins and ends. They're like bookends, and it points us to a central thing. So verse 1, the beginning of verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord. And then verse 12 at the very end, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. It's an exclamation point. He's saying, praise, praise. It begins and it ends with praise. His praise was determined. Notice how it begins and ends again. I will extol you. And then at the very end, I will give thanks to you forever. Nothing can prevent him from worshiping his God. I will. There's a determination. He will not be deterred. His praise is exuberant. Extol. This word extol means to praise highly, to elevate, to raise high. And then my glory at the end, again, my glory may sing. Glory, that's beyond the physical. It's the essence of who he is and all that is in him. So his praise is exuberant. And we get an example of this in Scripture elsewhere as we look at the life of David. What does exuberant praise look like? Well, I can tell you what it looked like in David's life, at least at a time. In 2 Samuel 6, it says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, who was his wife, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And David said to Michal, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants whom you have spoken, of them I shall be held in honor. David praised the Lord, and he praised the Lord with incredible excitement and demonstration. He didn't care what other people thought of him. You look at Michal, who mocked him, and she remained barren until as a result of that. And so we should be careful how we look at the praise of other people. But we can all grow in this, but that'll come at the end. He didn't care what other people thought of him, not even his own wife. They say misery loves company, but genuine God-directed praise loves company. Look with me at verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 34, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. David wasn't content to praise God by himself. He wanted to draw others in. Praise is contagious. Praise must have company. It longs for the congregation. So first, the way David praises. His praise was repetitive, it was determined, it was exuberant, and it longed for company. Second, the reason for David's praise. Reason number one, David praised God for establishing him. Basically, he praised God for good circumstances. The Lord had enabled him to become the king. He had established his kingdom. It was a powerful kingdom. And he was thankful and he praised God for that. But it's so much deeper than that. Look with me at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. That word, for you have drawn me up. Just picture a bucket going into a well and drawing the water up. Water is completely passive. It doesn't want to be corralled, but the bucket goes down and the water absolutely passively put in the bucket is drawn up by another. David recognizes that there's something going on here and something in his life that gives all glory to God. There's no glory to him. He's just simply being drawn up. But he also understands he's drawn up for a purpose. 2 Samuel 5, which I think is right around this situation, that had to do with the building of his house, the palace. And it says this, "And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." So David is recognizing, the Lord has drawn me up, but he didn't draw me up for me. He drew me up for the sake of his people Israel. The Lord established him, the Lord exalted his kingdom, and he did it for the sake of his people. And King David is praising him, praising God for calling him to this noble purpose. Reason number two. So reason number one, he praises God for establishing him. Reason number two, look at verse 1, the end of verse 1. "And have not let my foes rejoice over me." David praised God for protecting him from his enemies. Adam had thorns in the field. David had people who wanted to kill him. Everywhere. He was surrounded by them. Goliath wanted to feed his flesh to the birds. Before he even got to Goliath, the lion and the bear, when he was a shepherd boy, sought to tear him to pieces. And then King Saul wanted him dead. He ordered his servants to kill David. Two times he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear while he was playing music to calm Saul. He sent other messengers to King David to kill him on the spot. Messengers to draw him to him so he could kill him, messengers to kill him. He chased after David in the wilderness with his entire army to kill him. David's own son Absalom tried to kill him. And then there were the Philistines who were surrounded him and always wanted him dead. So David had enemies on every side. And he says, "You have not let my foes rejoice over me." So David was active. He was fighting. He was hiding. He was fleeing. He was doing all of these things. But he sees behind it all, it was God. It was God who rescued him. It was God who protected him. And he's praising him. "You have not let my foes rejoice over me." Reason number three, David praised God for healing him physically. Look at verse 2. "O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me." Scripture doesn't tell us exactly when that happened or what the circumstances of it were, but I believe what he's saying is he was to the point of death, and God healed him. Reason number four, David praised God for healing him spiritually. Look with me at verse 3. "O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit." And then skip forward to verse 6 and 7. "As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed." Despite being a man after God's own heart and experiencing God in profound ways, David made mistakes. He made really big mistakes. Just think, David and Bathsheba committed adultery, had her husband killed. Later, toward the end of David's life, he had peace, and he had a proud census where he wanted to count the kingdom, and he didn't want to do it for God's glory. He wanted to do it for his glory. How many people do I have in my kingdom? And God addressed that in his life. And so there were times where David's heart was exalted, and he said in his prosperity, "I will never be moved." He was arrogant. But then he says, "You know, it was the Lord who made my mountain strong." And when God hid his face for a moment, it all came tumbling down. I was dismayed. So David praised God for establishing his kingdom. He praised God for physical protection. He praised God for physical healing and spiritual healing. Reason number five, David praised God for his reliability. Look with me at verse 5. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. David did not minimize the painful experiences that he faced over his lifetime. He simply says it won't last. It's brief. Morning's coming. One commentator, William Vagemeren, said, weeping may spend the night. And he's talking about that phrase, weeping may spend the night. He says that's a poetic expression of weeping personified, spending the night with us only to be gone by first light before you even wake up. Next morning, long gone, no trace. David understood this. He had sorrow in his life, but it was gone in the morning. David praised the Lord because the Lord established his kingdom, protected him from his enemies, healed him physically, spiritually, and the Lord is perfectly reliable. Now, before we move to the next point, one more thing on the reason for David's praise. David praised God because he understood his character, and this really is the most important thing. Exodus says this, when Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord spoke to him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. David understood that God was merciful. Look with me at verse 8 through 10. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. There's nothing whimsical about this. God's goodness, and David knew it, God's goodness must prevail. It will prevail. Because it stems from his very character, the character of who God is. David knows his character. He is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And so David reasons with the Lord, kind of like Jacob wrestling with the angel, I will not let go until you bless me. Or the persistent widow going before the judge, I will not stop coming until you show me mercy, give me justice. David knows that God is worthy of praise, and he desires to praise him, and he knows he can't do it from the grave, so he reasons with God, if I'm dead, I can't praise you. But also, he says, God, you're merciful. You're merciful. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. That's his final reason. Lord, be merciful. You are merciful. So first, David's praise. Second, David's the reason for David's praise. And third, so what? What does this have to do with us? David lived 3,000 years ago. What does his praise have to do with us today? I believe this passage is calling us to know something and to do something. So first, we must know something. Do you know that, you know, when we think of application, we think primarily in terms often of doing stuff. But the primary application is that we must believe something. As Christians, we're saved not by doing, but by believing, by trusting. And I think this passage here wants to show us what we really need to believe. And there's four things. Number one, judgment is real. Judgment is real. God is angry about our sin. And our sin, our tendency is to just point to someone else's sin and say, that's what God is angry about. But behind every sin is this idea that we all want to go our own way. We want to be gods of our own life. We want to live life in charge. God is angry about that. And I could point out hundreds of verses that describe that. But He is angry. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. We have committed treason against God by being our own bosses. And that judgment is coming. We see in this text here that anger, what does it say? Anger may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Verse 5, thank you. Normally, the printer was down this morning, and I never preach from a laptop. But verse 5, thank you. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor for a lifetime. The anger is real. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus here today, if you have not submitted your life to King Jesus, then that anger will last for eternity. It will last forever and ever. But good news. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise of coming again to judge, as some count slowness. But He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. He's coming again, and everything will be exposed, and there will be no mourning, no joy in the morning for those who do not know Him. Have you submitted to King Jesus? Do you believe that He died on the cross for you? Do you believe that He lived a perfect life in your place? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you trusted in Him? I, for years, had that belief, just like I believe this is made out of wood. I believe this is wood, but that's not biblical faith. And I had this belief that Jesus did these things, and so I thought I was secure, and I checked the box, but I hadn't trusted in Him. I hadn't seen Him as worthy of all praise. I was not a Christian. That might be you here this morning. But just know, the Bible does not give you a bunch of hoops to jump through. The Bible simply says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look to Jesus, believe in Him. That's for those of you who don't know Him. If you do know Him, you've experienced His anger for a moment, but we'll call it discipline, because God is not angry with you. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. But discipline is real, and it's not comfortable. And that's point number two. Discipline is real. But the Lord disciplines those He loves. He disciplines those He delights in. Discipline is drawing you closer to Him. It's making you more like Him. It's getting rid of some of the hard edges. And God is working in your life. And He will continue to work. James tells us we can count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith is producing this righteousness. And so discipline is real, and it's given to those He loves. If you are without discipline, He does not love you. So, judgment is real. Discipline is real. Weeping is real. Weeping may tarry for the night, but night gives way to the morning every single day without question. You know, since the Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, you know what's happened every single time night has fallen? Every single time morning comes. It's just, it's clockwork, literally. Morning always follows night. And I think this is here to encourage us. You might be experiencing night right now, but do you know that morning is coming? It's right around the corner. And it will come. It always comes. But weeping is real. We're not called to walk around smiling all the time as if everything's great. That's a lie. Everything is not great. We live in a fallen and broken world. There's a lot to weep about if you look around. Things are not the way they should be. And so it's okay to weep. There's good reason to weep. In fact, if you don't weep, you've got problems. You might be blind. You might not really see. You might be living with your head in a cloud. There is reason to weep. Weeping may tarry for the night. And it's like a bedfellow. It's right there, like a resident, takes up resident in the home. But no mourning is coming. 2 Corinthians 4 says, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are seen, or not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Weeping is real, but the weeping is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That is a sure thing. Have you ever worked at a job where you had a punch card and you put the punch card in? I remember this. One of my early jobs, I had a punch card. And every time I put it in and I heard that punch, I knew I'm making money and I need money. I've got these bills and everything. And so there was just that sense from that moment on until it hit the punch card again, I was accruing hours. And that was wonderful. Our weeping and our trials are kind of like that. It's a punch card. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is using that powerfully, and He keeps track of all of our tears. They're all in a bottle. He keeps track of them. He knows. He's experienced it Himself. Do you know the person who wept the most of anybody? It's Jesus Himself. So His judgment is real. His discipline is real. His weeping is real. Or our weeping is real. It's temporary. Isn't that wonderful? But His favor is permanent. Verse 5 again. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Verse 11 says, You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. And so David, in response to all of this, he says, O Lord my God, verse 12, I will give thanks to you forever. I will give thanks to you forever. His favor is permanent. I just love how Ephesians 2 says it. After saying you were lost in your sins and saying He saved us through the work that Christ did, when we were dead, He made us alive. But then it says that in the coming ages He might show us the immeasurable kindness in Christ Jesus. That means that heaven is forever. The new heavens and the new earth will be forever, because that's how much favor and blessing He has for us. It will take forever. Because if He were to somehow, well, you can't take infinite favor and put it into someone in a finite period of time. It takes forever. God has so much blessing, so much favor for us, that it has to be eternal, because He's just going to be showering us, like with a fire hose, His favor and His blessing and His blessing. And He's just like, I got more. We need more time. And it's going to be forever and ever and ever. That's our future. His favor is permanent, because He's just as pleased with us. If you put your faith in Christ, you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, He's just as pleased with you as He is with His own Son and His obedience on earth. God, I mean, can you just imagine those words that are coming? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's our future. It's permanent. It's full. It's incredible. So we must believe something. And I think it's We've got to know these things. Judgment is real. Discipline is real. Weeping is real. But His favor is permanent. Do you know that? Do you forget that at times when you're in the middle of the weeping? We do, don't we? It's good to be reminded. But we must do something. And this psalm really is about doing also. We must worship Him. We must worship God. We must worship Him personally, privately, corporately. Do you, we can just answer this really simply, yes. You know, it's really easy to say yes, but don't just automatically say yes. Just think about it deeply. Do you worship God? Do you enjoy worshiping God? Is it an activity like brushing your teeth that you just do? You know, every Sunday we worship God. We open our mouths and we sing and we worship God and then we brush our teeth again next Sunday. Is it like that? Or is it your passion? Are you passionate about worshiping God? In light of all of that He's done for us, it's pretty simple what He asks us to do. Just be thankful. Rejoice. The fact that He was born a little helpless baby, took on flesh, was crushed in our place. I can't even imagine what it would be like for a perfect and holy God to come down in this sin-infested world and live here for 33 years. Can you imagine that? And then take all that filth upon Himself. But He did that because He had us in His mind from eternity past. He had you in His mind. He loved you and He came to redeem you. It wasn't this generic thing, and I hope somebody takes advantage of it. He had you in His mind. He chose you from before creation. Man, that's worth worshiping. Do you go through the motions or do you feel it? Is it a private affair for you? You know, genuine praise longs for company. That's why David is saying, he's praising God, but then he's saying, oh, worship the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I remember in 1989, I've said this ad nauseum from up here, so I'll keep it really brief. But I thought I was a Christian. I had the knowledge in my mind. I believed it was true, but I hadn't trusted in Jesus at all. I didn't love Him. I just wanted His covering so I didn't have to go to hell. That was my relationship with Jesus. That was it. There was no worship in it. And I started going to this youth group, and they were passionate about worship. And you know, it probably made me feel uncomfortable if we did what they were doing. But one thing that it did for me is it helped me to see, wow, these guys are really excited about this. And I don't understand that. I understand the words that we're talking about, but the delight and the joy, I don't have that. And it was the first time in my life that I felt like I'm on the outside looking in. But it was in the context of corporate worship. And I knew I was on the outside. These guys are doing something that I know nothing about. And I can go through the words. But didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees one time, you worship me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. That was me. I could mouth the words. I could even sing the songs, and I could kind of keep a tune a little bit. But my heart was far away. And there was nothing, I just couldn't change that until Christ opened my eyes and I saw what a lovely Savior He is. And that changed everything. So if you find yourself on the outside looking in and unable to really worship God by yourself or corporately, you might not be saved. But what a joy. There's a fix for that. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will open your eyes and you'll see His beauty and you will gladly surrender. And that necessarily turns to worship. And by the way, for those of you who might be tempted to worship God at home privately, it will never stay private because true worship always longs for corporate expression. And what a delight it is to praise this God. When you see Him, and again, we're just getting glimpses, but when you get a glimpse of Him in His glory, you can't but praise Him together. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that King David was not a perfect person. So, Lord, it makes it easier to relate to this. But, Lord, thank you that you are forgiving, you are loving, you're merciful. Thank you that you have solved our biggest problem, a problem we could never solve ourselves. Lord, you have taken our sin, placed it upon your Son, and bore the eternal punishment, and your anger is assuaged forever and ever. It's gone. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Lord, would you help us to appreciate this just a little bit more this morning, and let the result be exuberant praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.